Blog Talk Radio.
Hebrew Connect site,
and somebody posted, you know, the California reparations package, what California is proposing to do for, you know, the African Americans or so-called Negroes that were slaves in California. And I don't know the whole package. I know that somebody was saying that they were not trying to pay out to the descendants of slaves in that package. And I did not comment on it because I had not read the package. But I wanted to take the time, since this is African, you know, I read two chapters, American History Month. I wanted to take the time on the program to go through the package as they are proposing, because the first two chapters that I read in the package was, you know, it was being truthful, and it seemed like, you know, they were not trying to cover up anything. They were saying how the state of California has been, how racism has been. And they were covering it, and they seemed to be doing a very thorough job. And so as a congregation, I wanted us to go over this as for this month, because there's 40 chapters that they wrote. And before I make a opinion or a statement concerning what they're doing or trying to do, I wanted to read the entire package, but I wanted to do it as a congregation. And this is for anybody that wants to join in. It's not about, you know, it is about this country coming to terms with what it has previously done. Now, my personal belief is, the scripture says, is that we will not be redeemed, not by this system. So if they do it, then, you know, then my understanding of the scripture is wrong. Nevertheless, I think what a lot of people will try to do with this, as I was looking at some of the comments, is that what they will try to do is use it to divide people. So I sort of left a comment saying, you know, let's not use this to divide one another, to divide our people, whether we are from the islands or whether we were left on the African continent and some of our, you know, people were taken from us, or whether we were taken into slavery. Whichever one, let's not use it to divide us, because we all have suffered. And so we have to understand that if it came to reparations, it wouldn't just be, in my mind, it shouldn't just be for the slaves that endured slavery in this country, but it should also be for the ancestors of those that were taken, that were left in the country, because they, you know, they had men and women, children stolen from them. If it's for those that are in the islands, because somehow people who believe that they were born like in the Virgin Islands or in the Caribbean, they somehow believe that they are better than the African American. At least that has been the attitude that I've seen from them. But they have to understand that we are the same people, and they were dropped off in those islands by the British because they chose to fight for the British. And the British, rather than taking them back to England or anywhere else, dropped them off in the islands. So they are not any better than us. They are us who went through slavery in the Americas, and we are the same people. And so we should not let this be anything that is used to divide us as a people. And likewise, you know, I don't think that the state of California can do this by itself because it will, again, it will be used as something to divide. Where whoever receives from California, then the rest of the, you know, state and those slaves that were in those states will say, well, you know, we deserve something. And so it will become, if it goes through, it will become something for contention. And so what I want us to do as a congregation and as a people is to look at these things. Read what they have to say. It can be hurtful in a lot of ways because we've gone through a lot of things that I read. You know, they address the issue truthfully. Now, you know, I'm not going to say that I'm going to agree with everything that they say or whatever solutions. I don't know yet. I haven't read that far. But, you know, it is, I found that it to be historically correct and they're just speaking about the state of California and what it's done. Now, what makes California unique in that California from the beginning never supported slavery, even though it had slaves. Its constitution never supported slavery. And so that's why they're saying, hey, we want to go back and we want to make restitution. You know, but I'm looking at the things that happened in California were systemic throughout every state. Every state. Some worse than others. So as a people and as the children of the Most High, well, only thing I want us to do is read this document as a historical document, as something that has been documented and that, you know, people went through. It was perpetrated by some people. Some people went through it. And if we say we belong to the Most High, if we say we believe in Messiah, then this is our history. No matter what your race is, it is our history, and, you know, it's something that we have to look at and we have to contend with. And so I want us to go through this document. As I said, it's 40 chapters. They have recommendations. We're going to do five chapters, try to do five chapters each time. If we don't make it through five chapters, what I want to do is leave the last 15 to 20 minutes for discussion, so that we can discuss what we read. And, you know, you can express your own personal opinion. There is no right or wrong. You know, it is what it is. But at the end, then I'm going to, you know, because I'm going to make a comment. I'm going to, you know, give my personal opinion, and I'm going to give opinion based upon the scriptures. And as I said, right now, I believe that the scriptures teach that we would not be redeemed in this land. And so we're looking to receive something which the scripture says will not happen until Messiah returns. And maybe it's close to his return. So, you know, I know from dealing with the federal government that a lot of things are said and to try to pacify people, but things are never really implemented. As the Most High says, you are worshiping me with your mouth. You're telling me things, but you're in heart, you're not actually doing them. It's the same way with this world. Okay. So this is going to be what we're on for the month of February. As I said, I have chapters 1 through 5 down for this evening. We may only get through chapter 3. I don't know. But I scheduled 1 through 5, and as I said, there's 40 total chapters. And so we will look at it, and we will, and, you know, as I said, it doesn't matter whether you are Gentile, and I know a lot of Gentiles don't want to hear it, because it's not, you know, anything, I don't know why it is, that you know, they don't really want to hear it. Nevertheless, we are all in the same boat, and this is something that is specific to, you know, the African American Negroes among us. So, you know, if anybody gets offended, gets upset, don't want to hear it, they don't have to stay, don't have to listen to it. Okay, I'm good either way. So, with that being said, you want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk, in Blog Talk, on the internet in general, wherever you may be. We greet you in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the love of our soul and the rock of our faith. We want to say welcome to everybody in North America, in South America, on the African continent, in the Far East, the Middle East, the European theater. The communist bloc countries, wherever you may be. This is a subject I know that a lot of us don't want to deal with. A lot of us want to hang with Hebrew Israelites, but then again, don't really care for the subject matter. Don't apply to us as long as we can, you know, sit around and feel like we are good going through the motions. But it's something that can't be ignored, and I refuse to ignore it because it is something very to the African American or the African the Hebrew Israelite, no matter what continent we're on. We suffer from these things, and some of us more than others. And as I said, there is no difference between those that were dropped off in the islands versus those that lived in the North American continent or on the or in South America or in any of the islands. And so, you know, to my island brothers and sisters who have that mentality that you're better than the African American, trust me, you are not better than. You are the same. You chose to fight for the British. The British chose to drop you off in the islands. Those that remained in the Americas were re-enslaved. They were lied to. And that's just the bottom line. Doesn't make one better than the other. Okay? And so if that offends you or if you think they grew up thinking you were better, then trust that you're not. And we should not allow this to divide us. And if there's any of those chaos agents out there who want to try to divide, who want to try to enforce white privilege, then you're going to do what you're going to do regardless. And I'm not really worried about that. But this is for the educating of our own people because I really do believe that this reparation package that was done in California, from what I read, is very comprehensive. Not saying, you know, can't say that I'm going to agree with what solutions they came up with. I'm just saying that from what I've read so far, it's very comprehensive, and it's something that we as so-called Negroes, no matter where we're at, North or South America, the islands, wherever, wherever continent we're on, we suffered these things. And so it's not to try to open old wounds. It's not to try to point fingers. It's not to do any of those things. It is so that we can address and we can see what the world is saying and address, you know, where we're at with this. And I've already told you where I'm at right now. The book says we will not be redeemed. And so I believe the book. But as I read this, it seemed to be very heartfelt and very, you know, well thought out so far. Okay. With that being said, let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe that I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am a royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just lift you up and we glorify and magnify your name on today, O Yah Elohim. We extol thee, Father, for you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. And another will we not bow down to and give our adoration to, Father, but to you and to you alone. For you alone are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Father, so we just give you glory and honor and praise on today. And you and to you alone, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah Elohim. We extol thee, Father, and we lift you up and we magnify your name. For truly you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. And there no other, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that we should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. Behold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, that we would once again hear your that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, you have said that if we would but turn from our wicked ways, and, Father, we are turning from our wicked ways and repenting from our sins, and we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction. Come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you call the Messiah, that they would hear your voice and that they would come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. The sounding. Oh, no. Let's do the scripture for this evening. And let me go back into the room. Look at something. And let us do. I got a lot of lag here for some reason. Let us do. For this evening, let us do it. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. 12, 13, and 14. And of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High bless him to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar. Bye. Nathaniel Bassey, you are mighty.
You are good, you are kind, you are more than these. Not for words trying to describe you. Elohim, Elyon, El Shaddai. Your greatness is all I see. There is nothing you cannot do. There is no mountain you cannot move. If you have said it, then you will do it. 'Cause you have a track record of keeping your word, and you're not.
And you gave us the right to your holy name.
Yeah.
The center of power and strength. There is nothing you cannot change. Baba. There's no bondage you cannot break. If you have said it,
to offer reparations to the you know, the ancestors of the ex-slaves. As I said, I started reading this document, and after I started reading it, I had to download all 40 chapters of it, because I don't think that it's going to be out on the internet available too much longer. I don't think that the powers to be will let it stay out there. The other states will complain. So I downloaded the complete document for my own records, but so that I could actually read it to the congregation. And so we're just going to, you know, we're just looking at the past of this country, okay? And California is looking at its past. And so understand that it has language in it that they're talking about specifically California in a lot of ways. But understand everything that California is no different than any of the other states. Even though, you know, surprisingly enough, California never, ever had legalized slavery, even though it occurred in California. So that's the reason that they're saying that, you know, they're offering this. So I just want us to read it. And as I said, we're going to be going over it. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, okay? And it is for this month of February. And as a people, it's something that we need to discuss, or if we need to discuss by chapter by chapter. A lot of it can make people uncomfortable, I am sure. Nevertheless, it happens. And so it's not something that we shy away from. It's not something that we're using to point fingers. It is, you know, the truth of the matter is many things that happened in the past, people have a short memory. And we forget things, you know, and, you know, and they've designed it that way. And especially to flood our minds with different things so that we forget. But, you know, as I said, as I read this document, I found it to be truthful and to the point. And so far as I've read, you know, it's been truthful. So I'm just going to jump into it. Again, I recommend whether you are African-American or whether you are of the Gentile races, it shouldn't matter to hear these things because they are historical and they're factual. And, you know, I find that a lot of people don't want to relive these things. But when you cannot discuss reparations or paying somebody back for, you know, the wrongs that they have gone through and not talk about the wrongs that they have gone through. So from that point of view, you know, we're going to be reading this, and I just want you to pay attention to what they're saying. As I said, I found it to be very informative, I won't say informative, but very truthful and to the point. So far, the first two chapters that I read, and as I said, there's 40 chapters, and I plan to read all 40 chapters. Okay, so we can see what California is saying and what they came up with. All right, why reparations in California? After all, California promised to be a free territory not once, but twice. First in 1823 as part of Mexico, then again in 1850. By the time California entered the Union and declared in its Constitution that neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, unless for the punishment of crime, shall ever be tolerated in that state, as in this state. So California said that they never wanted to have slavery. And when you read the Constitution of the United States, whenever you become a felon, then you're relegated back to slavery. That is what the citizenship status of a felon is, a slave. Okay, you lose all of your rights. So California is saying, except if for a punishment of a crime, we're never going to have you be a slave or involuntary servitude, no matter what your color is. Okay? So why is California considering reparations for African Americans and descendants of enslaved people? Consider Basil Campbell. Campbell was born enslaved in Missouri, where he married a woman named Mary Stevens. Now I'm getting an echo from somewhere. Where he married a woman and had two sons. In 1854, 4 years after California joined the Union as a free state, a man named J.D. Stevens bought Campbell for $1,200, simply moved him 1,500 miles away to a farm in Yolo County, California. Campbell never saw his wife or two sons again. J.D. Stevens enslaved Basil Campbell in California, ignoring California's status as a free state. For another 7 years until Stevens decided that Campbell had sufficiently paid off his purchase price. Now, again, this was unheard of because he said he paid off his purchase price. But up under all the other states, we were considered as chattel, as animals, and you couldn't buy your freedom. Okay. So the fact that he even said this, that he had paid off his purchase price, then that's, you know, that's something to be considered. Over the rest of his life, Campbell married again, adopting his wife's children, and amassed a small fortune in the land and livestock. A few years after his death in 1906, his two sons from his first marriage in Missouri filed a petition for a portion of Campbell's estate. A California appellate judge concluded that a marriage between enslaved people is not a marriage relationship, and it is a mockery to speak of it as such. In California, who was not supposed to believe in slavery, enforced that marriage between two slaves was not a marriage, and so didn't allow his two sons by his wife, who he was married to as a slave, to receive any of his inheritance. The land once owned by Campbell is now a nature preserve. So his descendants didn't get it. The judge ruled against his descendants who were born to him in slavery and said, we don't recognize that marriage. Okay, even though California was not supposed to believe in slavery. But the judge and the penal system, the criminal system, or the judicial system was enforcing slavery. So they say, this is why we owe this man, okay? Kent family. This is another family. In December 1945, O'Day Short, his wife Helen, their 7-year-old daughter Carol Ann, and their 9-year-old son Barry moved into the house that they had built in Fontana, California. In 1945, Fontana was a white neighborhood. Deputy sheriffs warned Short that he was out of bounds. So he's a black man, bought a house in a white neighborhood. Short should move his family back to the segregated African-American neighborhood on the other side of the baseline. The real estate agent who sold the property to the Shorts warned them on December 3, 1945, that a vigilante committee had a meeting on your case last night. They are a tough bunch to deal with. If I were you, I'd get my family off this property at once. Now, the real estate agent knew the issue but still sold them the property. He knew he was going to get paid. And then turn around and tell him, hey, you guys need to get off this property. Okay. On December 6th, an explosion and a fire engulfed the house. Neighbors reported seeing Helen try to beat down the flames, consuming her children. Helen, Carol, Ann, and Barry died in the hospital. The San Bernardino County Coroner and District Attorney concluded that the explosion was an accident. The District Attorney based this conclusion partly on a statement given by O'Day while he was in the hospital. During the same conversation, O'Day also said, I'm here on my sick bed. My hair burned off my head. My legs twisted under me. You have no respect for my position. All you want to do is get the information you are looking for. The district attorney told O'Day that his wife and two children had died when doctors had been keeping the information from him for fear that his condition would worsen. O'Day Short died a few days later. A subsequent California Attorney General report investigating the murders concluded that no evidence of vigilante activity in Fontana could be found. So they knew the committee had said, hey, we were going to get these people out of there. When the house blew up, they couldn't, they, you know, magically could not find any evidence that the vigilante committee had anything to do with the explosion. So, you know, this family was just lost their home, and they were, the children and the wife died in the fire, and the husband died, you know, a couple of days later. Another story. Consider Alfred Simmons, an African-American school teacher who rent a house from his white colleague in the Elmwood District of Berkeley in 1958. The Berkeley Chief of Police asked the Federal Bureau of Investigation, FBI, to investigate how the Simmons managed to live in an all-white community. The FBI referred the case to the U.S. attorney, who did not prosecute because no laws had been broken. The Federal Housing Administration, the agency created by the federal government to help Americans buy homes, then wrote to the Simmons white landlord to tell him that his future mortgage insurance applications would be, let me scroll down here, or I got to scroll back to the top of the page. Excuse, no, maybe not. Would be sold. Her property to an African-American family, did they go to the same place? Yeah. Would be sold, her property to an African-American family in 2021. Paul testified that the smaller houses, seems like I skipped something here. Hold on. Let me reduce this just a second. Okay, yeah. Let me read it this way because I should have gone back up to the top of the page. All right. So the mortgage would be rejected because renting to an African-American was an unsatisfactory risk determination. So if they couldn't get the black people out of the house, what they did was then they went to the landlord and started messing with them. We're not going to give you any more property insurance because you allow, you know, an African-American family to move into the property. Consider Paul Austin and Tanisha Tate Austin, who bought a home in Marion City in 2016. 3 years later, a white appraiser valued their home for $500,000 less than it was worth, calling it a distinct marketable area. I took that as code word as it's a black area, said Paul Austin, who testified before the task force that he felt physically sick when he read the appraisal report. Paul Austin testified that his grandparents had moved to California in the 1940s to work in the shipyard in Sausalito. When they had saved up enough money to buy a house, his grandparents realized that they could not buy homes outside of the Marion City due to redlining. Redlining is a set of government policies that help white families buy homes in the suburbs while forcing African-American families to remain in urban centers. These policies have devalued African-American neighborhoods and led to the continued education segregation. 2019, a California Attorney General investigation found that the Sausalito Marion City School District intentionally established a racially and ethnically separated contemporary and middle school by offering inferior education programming and directly harming a mostly African American and Latino student body. In the 1950s, Paul Austin, paternal grandparents, were one of the first African American families to move to Mill Valley, a white neighborhood. Paul's grandfather built a home where the driveway dropped 90 degrees so that the house could not be seen from the road. Paul's grandfather told him, I had to build the home at night and on weekends so we wouldn't be detected because they didn't want any black families living in their city. A white man picked up the lumber for them. Like Alfred Simmons' white landlord, the white woman who sold her land to Paul's grandfather was, in Paul's words, blackballed because the neighbors found out that she had sold her property to an African-American family. In 2021, Paul testified that the smaller houses in a white neighborhood that are a mile away from Paul's and Tanisha's house are valued at $200,000 to $300,000 more. What does California owe the Campbells, the Shorts, the Simmons, the Austins, the 2.8 million African-American Californians who have experienced different versions of these stories throughout their lives, their parents' lives, their grandparents' lives, and their great-grandparents' lives, some of whom were enslaved? Similar stories are repeated throughout the history of California and the nation. E.B. Du Bois asked in 1933, nations reel and stagger on their way. They make hideous mistakes. They commit frightful wrongs. They do great and beautiful things. And shall we not best guide humanity by telling the truth about all this, so far as the truth is ascertainable? To that end, the following 12 chapters will recount the horrors and harms perpetrated against African Americans in California. And the nation in a number of different areas. So these are just a couple of the instances where the state of California said these things were documented, things that happened. And so the next 12 chapters, they dedicated to these horror stories of things that were done, okay? Not only in California, but going to concentrate on California, but was happening nationwide, okay? To maintain a system of enslavement and subjugation in the United States, white government leaders used the belief system of white supremacy to restrict the freedom of African Americans and the flourishing of African American culture and prosperity. These belief systems have served to normalize and perpetuate crimes against humanity and the systematic racism in our governmental institutions. These beliefs created dehumanizing stereotypes of African Americans, which mainstream arts and culture disseminated and amplified, fueling racial terror and violence long after enslavement ended. These beliefs were enshrined unto the United States laws, court decisions, and government policies and practices, and into California's laws, court decisions, and government policies and practices. Government actors use these laws and practices to suppress and criminalize African-American political participation and rip apart African-American families. Federal, California, and local governments acting in tandem or together and in parallel with the private sector created and intensified housing segregation. Government actions intertwined with private actions and segregated America leading to environmental harms, unequal education and health outcomes, and over-policing of African-American neighborhoods in California and across the nation. Government actions and failures over 400 years have created a wealth gap that persists between African-Americans and white Americans at all levels of income, regardless of education or family status. In fact, the wealth gap today is the same size as it was 2 years before the passage of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Now, everything that I'm reading, remember, this is coming out of the state of California this year. And this is what they found, and this is their document saying that, you know, this was happening in the state of California, but also in the nation. So all these things, whether it was with education, whether it was with finance, whether it was with healthcare, it was all designed to keep African American and people of color down. Okay. Paragraph 2 or Section 2 of Chapter 1, the task force forces charge. So this is the task force in California, what they're charged with doing, okay? And so we're going to read this. The task force is charged. What does California owe its African-American residents? Bill number 3121, S. Weaver established a task force to study and develop reparation proposals for African Americans, studying the institution of slavery and its lingering negative effects on society and on living African Americans, including descendants of persons enslaved in the United States. The task force synthesized documentary evidence of the capture, procurement, and transportation of Africans for the purpose of enslavement, the domestic trade of trafficked African Americans, the treatment of enslaved people, the denial of humanity, and the abuse of African Americans, and the discrimination and lingering negative effects that follow in the colonies that eventually became the United States and the United States of today. So the task force is supposed to investigate this system and how it came to be and the effects that it's had on African Americans and their descendants. The task force recommends the appropriate remedy of compensation, rehabilitation, and restitution for African Americans, with a special consideration for African Americans who are descendants of persons enslaved in the United States. The task force's recommendations address how they comport with international standards and how the state of California will apologize for its role in perpetuating gross human rights violations and crimes against humanity on enslaved Africans and their descendants. The task force addresses the role of California laws and policies in continuing the negative lingering effects on African Americans as a group and how these injuries can be reversed. The recommendations include how to calculate compensation, what form it will take, and who will be eligible. Now, the form of reparation, how much compensation, who's going to be eligible, these are all going to be issues because not everybody who lives in the U.S. today that are African American or the so-called Negro went through slavery in America. A lot of people have immigrated from the islands, from Africa into the U.S. And so this is going to become a major issue, I know. But they got to consider all this, okay? I said from the very beginning, it is a way to divide and conquer and to try to keep from paying, okay? But this board, this panel, this group, the task force, was put together to decide these things. Under international law, a government is responsible. So now they're going to talk about international law. Under international law, a government is responsible where its wrongful actions or negligence cause injury to a specific group of people. Once proven, governments have a duty to remedy wrongful actions. Reparations offer such a remedy, and the United Nations recognized five formal categories of reparation. So the first one is restitution. The second one, to get back to the top here, is compensation. The third one is rehabilitation, satisfaction, and guarantees of non-repetition. American courts of law have long recognized a similar concept, that parties must redress the harms caused by their actions or omissions where there was a duty to act. Advocates frame reparations as a program that seeks acknowledgement, redress, and closure for injustice. This report has been created by the task force to support the legislature in future efforts to acknowledge the wrongful actions and negligence of California, as well as the wrongful actions and negligence of local government within its jurisdiction that have harmed African Americans. So this is dealing strictly with the state of California, even though they're saying that these were national issues. Hey, we ain't the only one, but we're standing up to take responsibility for what our part, what we did, okay? And so the episode they're going to sort of, this panel is sort of identifying what happened nationally and what specifically happened in California, okay? And how people should be, you know, restitution should be paid, compensation, rehabilitation, satisfaction, and the guarantee of not letting it happen again, okay? So this is what we're, you know, what the document is saying. These atrocities happened. This is the state of California's role in it, even though it was happening nationally in all the states. This is what happened in our state, and we want to take responsibility. Okay. In addition to California's potential legal obligations, repairing a wrong is a political and moral obligation. America and California Democrat form of government exists to embody the will of the people. In accepting this system, we as Americans and as Californians are more than a random group of people who live in the same geographic area. We bind ourselves into a community that lives beyond the lifespan of the individual members. Through government, a community channels its vision for the following the charge of AB 3121 to describe the trade of trafficked African people across the ocean and within the lands of the United States. In this report, the task force recounts the moral and legal wrongs the American and California government have inflicted upon their own African-American citizens and residents. Chapter 2 describes the institution of slavery as it existed in the geographic territory of the United States and the legal, political, economic, and cultural systems maintained and enriched by the enslavement. The subsequent 11 chapters describe how these racist systems metastasized throughout America and California, how they spread throughout America and California, reaching into all corners of American life. Each chapter traces an issue from its historic foundation in slavery. So they took the time to break down each of these areas, these atrocities that they say happened in California, but not only in California, but nationwide. Okay, each chapter traces an issue from its historic foundation in slavery through successive discriminatory government actions and government failures to correct and remedy the harms of anti-black racism. Each chapter describes the uncorrected, compounding, continuous harms all level of the American government inflicted upon African Americans, as well as the modern day effect of those harms. By focusing on the role of government actors at all levels of local, state, and national authority in enslavement and racial discrimination, this report does not and cannot ignore the countless racist actions of private citizens throughout American history. The government's role does not absolve private actors of their own responsibility or prevent private individuals and entities who benefited from this state of affairs for generations from offering their own apologies and engaging in their own acts of reparation. Clear in the following pages. Federal, state, and local governments often work in tandem with private individuals to build and maintain a system placing African Americans in the lowest social strata of this country. So again, the way they're wording this is, hey, we have this problem. It's not just us. It goes all the way down to each private citizen that participated in that system, whether they say, oh, it was the sign of the times, or, you know, they truly believe that this is what they should be doing, saying that they were complicit in it. And there's nothing stopping each state or local government or each individual from paying reparations for what they perpetrated, okay? So the word, as I said, I found this wording to be straightforward and truthful. And that's why I wanted to read it as a congregation, because they're not, you know, trying to hide anything. And they're just speaking truth to power, okay? The report's focus on African Americans also does not and cannot ignore the countless ways in which the California government and its private citizens enslaved, dehumanized, discriminated against other marginalized communities. Often government discrimination or racist mob violence targeted many communities at once. During the Zoot Suit riots of 1943, white mobs of U.S. servicemen, off-duty police officers, and civilians indiscriminately attacked Latino, African-American, and Filipino men in Los Angeles. Sometimes one racial group committed violence against another. As AB 3121 charged this task force solely with investigating the history of systemic racism as it relates to African-American Californians, it did not focus on the innumerable acts of racist violence and discrimination by government officials and private citizens against other people of color. So we're focusing on the African-American and not on all people of color. Section 3, immigration and migration patterns. The first ship-carrying enslaved people landed in what would become the United States in 1619 on the shores of Virginia. Although Congress outlawed the transatlantic slave trade in 1807, between 1525, people were trafficked to the United States. These African American men, women, and children were mostly captured on the west coast of Africa, of the African continent, between modern-day Senegal and Angola. Once in the United States, the majority of enslaved people remained in the South, although Southern enslavers often brought enslaved people into free states. In the 1800s and early 1900s, very few African people voluntarily immigrated to the United States due to the immigration laws that limited the number of African immigrants. Between 1870 and 1920, 17,376 African immigrants arrived in the United States, representing 0.06% of the total immigrant population at that time. Johnson Reed Act of 1924 established an immigration system that limited the number of immigrants from the African continent. Between 1920 and 1970, 58,449 African individuals entered the United States, or about 0.51% of the total immigrant population. Beginning in the 1960s, Congress passed immigration reforms, which significantly increased Caribbean and African immigration to the United States. As a result, the African American population of the United States became increasingly diverse. In 1990, 363,819 African immigrants entered the United States. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second, because the issue with this is simply this. Now, for those people, you never know if they were immigrating to the United States because some of their descendants or ancestors had been taken slaves from Africa, and they're coming to reunite with them. That's one scenario. A second scenario is that they are just immigrating because they're looking for a better life in the U.S. okay? And it had nothing to do with slavery. Their people weren't taken. They arrived here because they were of color. Were they discriminated against? So those are some issues that have to be dealt with. But if we want to deal with the individuals whose ancestors actually went through slavery, the African-American so-called Negro, and not the African or the people from the Caribbean that immigrated to this country, but the ones that immigrated from the Caribbean, their ancestors fought for England. They didn't fight for the U.S. The African-American ancestor who fought for the U.S., we were turned on, those ancestors were turned on and re-enslaved. They were stabbed in the back. The ones that fought for Great Britain, they were dropped off in the islands. They received their freedom. They were still brought to this country as slaves and then later were dropped off because they chose to fight for Britain in the island. So it's kind of convoluted. And if we allow them to use that to divide us, then they're going to use it as a reason as to why they can't pay. We can't tell the difference. But if we say and if we acknowledge that the people who were brought to the U.S. as slaves, who ran away and chose to fight for Britain, we are all the same, then there's no reason for us to be divided. They also deserve reparation. They were taken slaves. They just got to come out of that mentality that we are better than the African Americans that was re-enslaved, because that's their mentality. So they got to come out of that. We have to forgive them and say we are all one. That's just my personal opinion, okay? Just my personal opinion. Because they were brought here as slaves, and then they were dropped off in the islands, fought for Great Britain. But they were, their ancestors were still brought here to this hemisphere as slaves. Now, does America owe them or does Great Britain owe them? That would be the question. Okay, so this policy of immigration and more people coming from the Caribbean or more people coming from the continent of Africa and immigrating into this country. And so now you can't distinguish those that actually ancestors served as slaves, and you are the true descendants of them, and those that migrated into the country for whatever the reason. As I said, if, you know, I'm going to put myself in the ones that were left in Africa. I'm going to put myself in their shoes for a minute. My child, my husband, my wife, one of my descendants was taken from me, or some of my descendants were taken from me and taken slave, captured and taken slave and taken to the Western Hemisphere. Then I suffered also. And whether I came to the state to try to find them, to reunite with them, whatever the reason, as long as it was for that reason, I suffered as well. The emotional trauma of having people taken from me, having my ancestors captured and taken as slaves into this country. That's one scenario. If my ancestors were not taken slaves, and I just wanted to immigrate to this country for a better life, then I'm not owed any reparations. Now, I may be owed reparations because after I got here, you treated me just like the people, or sort of, in some way, treated me just like the people who had been enslaved. Because y'all look alike to me. At least that's what they used to say. So they were discriminated against. So it makes it complicated. Just food for thought, okay? As I read this, these are the things that I see. So we got these people migrating from either the Caribbean or the African continent. They are of African descent. Might necessarily be of Hebrew descent. May not necessarily be of 100% Negroid descent. But if they're coming from the Caribbean, they are 99% probably of Hebrew descent. They got dropped off in the island. That became their nation. They were free. They were free to live on those islands, whereas those that chose to fight for the United States were re-enslaved and continued to be discriminated against by the very country that they fought for. Okay? That's the difference, and that's where that mentality of the people from the islands thinking that they're superior to the African Americans. But we technically are the same people. Okay? Today, approximately 47 million African American people live in the United States, according to the 2020 census. African American individuals, academics, and other experts differ on the number who are descendants of people enslaved in the United States. They're looking at it academically and saying, hey, how do we tell who's truly descendants of people who were enslaved? Now, here is the conundrum I see with our people. Most of us have a problem, especially during slavery. And even after slavery, of knowing who our descendants are. That's a problem. Why? Because children were given away off of different plantations. They don't know who their father or their mother was. Then we got people who, you know, because of morality, man lays with this woman, he has a child, he doesn't stick around, or he's killed, he doesn't know who the father is. Again, in my example, in my family, my father's father killed a white man. We fled to South Carolina. Believe we changed our last name. Don't really know if Miles is my real last name. My father's father was killed at a young age. We didn't know his father, which would be my great-grandfather on my father's side. Can't go back past my father, because I don't even know if my grandfather on my father's side, real name is what it was, because he was running from the law because he killed a white man. My father left home at age 14, didn't really talk about his past a lot, was raised by a white woman until he was 18. I don't know what that relationship was about. He never really talked about it. Because his father died in an automobile accident, and his mother died at an early age from alcoholism. This white woman took him in at the age of 14 and raised him till he was 18 and he went in the military. So So he's not really talking about his father, and even when I'm trying to trace it down through Ancestry.com or anything like that, I cannot find anything. Can't find my father's, which would be my grandfather on my father's side, or my great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather on his side. And I can find those things on my mother's side, but I cannot find them on my father's side. And so a lot of these things happen to a lot of us, and we don't have that history. We can't go back past our grandfather as far as family history goes. So you see how they're going to play that in this? Well, how can you prove you're the descendant of a slave? And so they're going to use that to deny. But I know that we're descendants of slaves. So I have to prove it through my mother's side. Which, thank God, I have the history for. But my father? No. I can't go back past really my father. As far as history goes, I can say what my father told me of my grandfather, his father, but I don't know if he took a name change, hiding from the law, whether he killed the man intentionally or accidentally. I don't even know. So I can't trace it back through that lineage. They'll say, well, hey, you can't prove that you are the descendant of a slave. So see the conundrum, because this is many of us. This is the conundrum that we're in. Okay. So let me continue reading. About 12% of African-American people in America were born in a foreign country. 9% of African Americans have at least, now, and I'm going to look at that one. Now, I have a brother and a sister who were both born in Spain. My father was in the military. They have Spanish birth certificates. They really could have dual citizenship. And they could decide whether they wanted to be Spanish or American. One of them has died, and my other sister, who was born in Spain, in there. So they could count her as being, what, born in a foreign country? And because she was born in a foreign country, she's still a U.S. citizen, they'll say, well, she wasn't born in America, though. Same family. So they'll use these things. And so I'm reading this report for what it's saying, okay? And a lot of it I can see my own life in. By 2060, the black foreign-born population is projected to make up about one-third of the U.S. black population. 58% of black immigrants arrived in the United States after 2000. Every U.S. census conducted since 1970 has found that black immigrants from the English-speaking Caribbean earn more, are more likely to be employed than U.S.-born African-Americans. So white people have treated them like they're better. But I believe also when they find out that they are from the island and that they have been given a leg up, they treat each other like they're better than U.S.-born African-Americans. Are more likely to be employed by U.S.-born African-Americans, are more likely to hold more financial assets, own their own home, and most are more likely to be healthy than U.S.-born African-Americans. They eat a different diet. Okay. We got to understand that environment makes a big difference. And so we were taught not to eat healthy. We were made not to eat healthy, whereas when they were dropped off in the islands, then they had more control over that. They could eat off the, you know, the fish that they caught or the wild game, whereas while we were still enslaved, we were still forced to eat the leftovers that master wanted to give us, okay? In California, the African-American population remained small until World War II. Unlike the English-speaking colonies on the East Coast, racial boundaries were not strict, and a multiracial population lived in California as a Spanish colony in the 1500s. By 1850, when California entered the Union, the African-American population of California was a mix of African-Americans from the North and South, foreign-born black Afro-Latinos from Mexico, Peru, and Chile, and Jamaicans. The 1860 census counted 4,086 total free colored people in California. Sources vary in the estimate of enslaved people in California, with some sources estimating up to 1,500 enslaved African-Americans lived in California in 1852. So you see how they're whittling this down to say, hey, by the census, we can only find 1,500 of y'all that came through slavery. The 1920 census counted 38,763 African-Americans out of the total population of 3.4 million in the state. California African-American population increased significantly during World War II, as many moved to the state in search of war industry jobs. More African-American people moved to California in the 1940s than in the entire previous century of statehood combined. The African-American population of California ballooned from 124,306 in 1940 to 1,400,143 in 1970. So they're saying that most of those people didn't go through slavery in California. I hope we can see where this is going to go. And of those 1,500 that they can look at the census and say, hey, they probably were slaves or descendants of slaves. Did they move out of state? Did they migrate someplace else? They suffered slavery and descendants of slaves in California. Okay. But they're telling the history. And they are, you know, saying, hey, these things happen. These atrocities happen. But how are we going to figure out who's who? Since so many people migrated here from foreign countries, from the East Coast, from the Caribbean, how are we going to tell which ones were actually Californians who suffered, whose ancestors suffered through slavery? Okay. Now, just my reading. This is where I see this going. Which means that we as a people cannot let them do what they're doing, because they're going to use the divide and conquer. Oh, you immigrated from Africa? You immigrated from Caribbean? Oh, you immigrated from another state for a better job? How do we know, and can we prove, that you were, your descendants suffered slavery in California? So I don't think we can let them tie this to the slave narrative. Because the bottom line is, even though some blacks some African Americans, whether they were from Africa or from the Caribbean or whether their ancestors went through slavery in this country, for the most part, they were discriminated against just as we were, who went through, whose ancestors went through. And I think, just my personal thinking, that some people who did not suffer the atrocities, or ancestors did not suffer the atrocities, will also have to get paid to make sure that you ban those that actually went through. Some people are going to sleep through because of the color of their skin. And it's not fair to discriminate against through their ancestry because they kept better records of horses. And the lineage of horses and dogs better than they kept track of the lineage of black people. To care less. Didn't keep an accurate record. They actually treated us worse than they treated the animals. If you were a thoroughbred horse, they could go back to your beginning. There was no such thing as a thoroughbred slave, care or less. So we got problems. And so if they're going to talk reparations, we can't let them divide and conquer. Because that's what they're going to do. And that's what I hear in this report. So far, they're being truthful. Hey, we don't know. But by the census, we know that in the 1940s, there was only 1,500. And so we probably owe those people and their descendants reparations, even though we discriminated against and had those policies against most blacks that came to the state. And even though those blacks may have thought that they were better and treated each other, oh, you're from the island, yeah, I'm from the island. Or the white people say, oh, you're from the island, you know, you're not the African-American black, treat them better. I don't know how we deal with that without making it where it's used to discriminate, paying those who went through slavery. Okay. Section 4. State of African Americans in California. What time are we at? 7:36. Remind me at 8 o'clock to stop, okay, no matter where we're at. If somebody will remind me. I don't want to run over. Actually, remind me about a quarter till, about 9 minutes. I don't want to run over. And I want to leave, you know, space for discussion. State of African Americans in California. California is home to the fifth largest African American population in the United States, after Texas, Florida, Georgia, and New York. As of 2020, about 39.5 million people live in California, of whom about 2.8 million self-identify as African American. Of the current 2.8 million African American Californians, 244,969 are foreign born, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. While the number of African American Californians has increased in the last 30 years, the overall percentage of African-American Californians has fallen over the same period. African-American Californians make up about 6% of the state's population today, a decrease from 8.1% of the state's population in 1990. African-American Californians live in all 58 California counties, but most African-American Californians live in Los Angeles County, 943,145, San Bernardino, 223,116, San Diego County, 211,354. Alameda County, 198,250. And Riverside County, 197,329. The counties with the highest number of African American Californians as a percentage of the total population are Solano County, 16.87%, Sacramento County with 12.43%, Alameda County with 11.78%, Contra Costa County with 10.69%, and San Bernardino County with 10.23%. In the past three decades, about 275,000 African-American Californians have left expensive coastal cities to move inland or to other states. During the same time frame, the African-American population of some California historically African-American neighborhoods in cities across California have plunged. Compton by 45%, San Francisco by 43%, and Oakland by 40%. Despite the history of African-American voter suppression throughout the United States and California, California has steadily improved voting access since the late 20th century. Surveys from 2019 show that 6% of likely voters are African American, equal to their share of population in California. Nevertheless, the effect of 400 years of compounding governmental and private acts of racial violence, discrimination described in this report have resulted in disparities between African American and white Californians. In almost every corner of life, compared to white Californians, African-American Californians earn less and are more likely to be impoverished. In 2018, on average, African-Americans earned $53,565 compared to $87,078 for white Californians. Around 19.4% of African-American Californians live below the poverty line, compared to 9% of white Californians. African-Americans are also far less likely to own a home than white Californians. In 2019, 59% of white households owned their home, compared with 35% of African-American Californians. And in contrast to the advances in voting rights in California, the rates of African-American home ownership in California have declined over 11% since 2010. In fact, African-American home ownership in California in the 2010s was lower than in the 1960s, when sellers could sell legally discriminate against African-American home buyers. A more acute problem in California than in the rest of the country, and the burden falls heaviest on African-American Californians. Almost 50% or nearly one in every two African-American Californians lives in a household where rent or mortgage payments eat up more than 30% of the resident's income, compared to about 30% of white Californians who suffer similar housing burdens. Nearly 40% of California's unhoused people are African-American. Even though African-American Californians represent only 6% of the state's total population. So 6% of the population is African-American, but they represent 40% of the homes. The pervasive effects of racial discrimination have seriously harmed the health of African-American Californians. In 2021, the life expectancy of an average African-American California was 75.1 years, 6 years shorter than the state average. African-American babies are more likely to die in infancy, and African-American mothers giving birth die at a rate of almost four times higher than the average Californian mother. Compared with white Californians, African-American Californians are more likely to have diabetes, to die of from cancer, or be hospitalized for heart disease. Racial discrimination in housing, education, in the legal system, along with institutionalized racist approaches and militarized culture, have collectively resulted in the over-policing of African-American communities and the mass incarceration of African-American citizens. According to data from 2020, the police are more than two times more than likely to stop and search African-Americans in California than white Americans, even though officers reported no criminal activity for the African-American individual stopped more than twice as often as they did for the white individual. African-American youth in the state also face a heightened risk of punishment. African-American students in California are suspended at rates 2.4 times higher than the statewide average and lose the most number of days of instruction to suspension due to suspension when compared with other racial groups. Recently, the California Attorney General's Office identified racial disparity in discipline for African-American students across three different school districts. Further, school discipline is often the first step toward law enforcement involvement. African-American students in California are disproportionately referred by schools to law enforcement. California Attorney General's Office investigation found that since 2015, African-Americans and Latino students in Stockton Unified School Districts were significantly more likely to experience severe policing outcomes than other students, including being cited or booked into police custody. As a result, compared to white youth in California, African Americans are over 30 times more likely to be held in juvenile justice facilities in the state. In 2019, African American youth comprised 36 juvenile detention facilities, even though they make up only 14% of the youth population in California. So that's the end of chapter one. So we didn't do chapters 1 through 5. We only did chapter one. Any comments? Can I see most of the people who are of color or are not of color left? If not all. So this is one of those situations where, you know, I let it be said, let it be known. You know, how are you going to hang with Hebrew Israelites and want to be part of the community when it comes down to really facing the things that have been done to us? You don't really want to talk about it or hear it. That's just me. All right. So any questions on anything that we read tonight? None? I wonder if anybody's really actually listening. All right. No questions?
I'm listening, Brother Miles.
All right. Amen. Amen. No questions?
I don't have any questions.
No. Okay. All right. Any comments? So remember, you can be open. Okay.
No.
So just understand that I don't care what state you came up in, everything that they said happened in California happened in what, the other state?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And the thing is, I don't know about both of you, but and to anyone else listening who is listening online or however you might be listening, for those that I know that called in or connected that left, when they either heard the subject matter or got into it, I know the vast majority of them are Gentiles. And so, you know, so be it. The bottom line is these things, what occurred, and I really don't understand if you are a Gentile and you cannot deal with these things, how is it that you can say that you can join with us and be a part of us if it's hard for you to even hear or talk about these things? Just my personal opinion, okay? So I like that this report so far has been brutally honest. I like that it identifies some of the ways that they're going to try to use to disqualify people as, what, former slaves? And how they're going to use it to, you know, whether you, if you cannot prove that you were a former slave, then they're going to say, well, what do we owe you?
And like you said, most of, I can't even go past my mother, grandmother.
Right. Most of us can't do it. And so, you know, I know that I'm not speaking just about myself. So you testified yourself. You can't go past your grandmother. Okay. And that is prevalent amongst our people. And so it's a game. So you know what I say? You know how they could actually prove who is and who isn't?
Wow.
On the fly? Just between me and you. If they ask you for your lineage and you can go back 7, 8, 9 generations, and those generations don't lead to slavery, then you don't qualify. But they don't say that, okay? They just ask. If you can't go back past, you know, if you can go back to slavery and prove that you were a slave, your ancestors, then fine. If you can't go back and truthfully cannot go back, and they can show that, you can show that your family lived here in the 1930s, that they're in census files,
right,
the 1920s, then, and you can't go back beyond that. Why? Because I'm the descendant of a slave. We don't have those records. But they have to ask that on the fly. Because if not, then you're going to have people that immigrated from Africa, people that immigrated from the Caribbean, other places, trying to do what, the same things that those that are descendants of slaves?
Yeah.
Trying to get paid the same way? And they could care less because they think that they are better than us anyway.
Yeah.
But I would say, I honestly cannot, I can do it on my mother's side, but on my father's side, I cannot do it. I can't go back but this far. And this is indicative of, you know, if those individuals that can do it, I'm sure that there are some that can, to say, you know, hey, I can go back to here, and this is where we are owned by slaves, by masters. But those that can't, that and can show that, hey, we didn't immigrate, we didn't migrate to this country. But as far as we know, we've always, what, lived here. But we can't go back but this far. Then I think they'll catch about, I think they can identify about 95% of us that are true descendants of slaves, and we should get paid. But those are going to be problems. So the next chapter, which we'll do in the morning, chapter 2, they're going to start going into specific atrocities and how they happened during slavery and how they affected the descendants of the slaves. And so this could be horrendous, you know, reading it. But a lot of our own people don't even want to hear it. We don't want to remember. But if they're talking about giving reparations, then this is the stuff that what Governor DeSantis tried to outlaw in Florida. Can't talk about this stuff. So I like what California has done so far. I'm not going to say I'm going to agree with everything, but I can see how they're going to use certain things to try to discriminate and say, hey, you can't prove that you are a descendant of a slave.
Right.
And if you do it by state, then what the hell? So they can say, hey, we only have 1,500 slaves that we can account for, so we're only going to pay 1,500 people, and they got to prove that they are descendants of these people. Out of all the millions of people that they got. See what type of game that is? And this is how they do it. So, you know, as I was reading it today, I said, you know, this is a good read for us as a people. It's a good education process. It just so happens to be Black History Month. So we will pick it up with Chapter 2 in the morning. You know, think about those things that we're reading, how they affect you, how they affect your loved ones, your family, and this is why I believe the scripture says that we will not be redeemed in this land. Because they're going to find ways not to redeem us. And I believe the scriptures. And I'm just surprised at how many people actually don't really believe the scriptures. The more I talk to them, the more I realize that, hey, they don't actually believe what's written in the Bible. But we, you know, as I said, he said we would be taken captive and we would not be redeemed. And so I'm looking at this document, and it's, as I said, so far as what we've read in this document, I find to be truthful. All right, with that being said, if there's no more comments, then we will dismiss for tonight. I'll play one song, and we'll pick it up in the morning with Chapter 2 of this. And this will be our study for this month. I think it's worth it. All right, I'm going to play this by Nathaniel Bass. It's called No One, You.
God of everything, no one like you, no one like you, Jesus, no one like you, no one like you, baby, no one like you, no one like you, Father, no one like you, Master. You're the God of everything, no one like you. Hey. Yeah, oh.
can shut. You're not a man, oh, you're not a man, oh. You're the God of everything, no one like you. No one like you, Jesus, no one like you. No one like you, who is it? No one like you. No one like you, Abba Father, no one like you. Yeah, my star, you're the God of everything, no one like you.
What can I do if I don't have you? It's you let know me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptize, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion.
See you in the morning.